morning we want to continue in our brief look at that wonderful book of the Bible, the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along if you'd like. You'll find one there in the back of the pew as well. The book of Psalms. We love the Psalms. The Psalms are raw. The Psalms are real. The Psalms are simply a song of praise and petition to God that we can all relate to. The Psalms play an important part in our lives as believers in Christ, as believers in the inspiration of God's Word. I want to direct us specifically this morning to the 145th Psalm, Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Now we're going to look at it piece by piece, but really we won't take the time to do it, but really you need to read this psalm as one piece, because it is a powerful, majestic hymn unto God, a recognition of the wonder and the greatness of the God that we know and worship this morning. If you're looking at it in a Bible, you may notice that it has a superscription. It says, a psalm of praise of David. Someone has said this is David's crown jewel. King David praised God. And it all kind of comes together here in a powerful statement of who God is. And so I want us to come together to this great psalm this morning. One of the things that this psalm does for us is it reveals to us the impact that real and true worship has on our life. True worship. What do I mean by true worship? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. True worship is worship that is built on truth, the truth of who God is. And true worship is worship that is centered on and directed toward God. True worship is a calling to our lives. True worship moves us. True worship moves us to respond to God. We mustn't miss that. Worship is not something that we do statically. But if we're truly worshiping, if we're worshiping in truth, if we're worshiping with sincerity, if we're worshiping with God as the only focus of our worship, then we must respond to Him. So we're going to see how that works in this psalm. The way we're going to approach it is this. We're going to look at what this psalm tells us about what is true about God. And then we'll say, because this is true or that is true, I will respond in a certain way. So for example, consider how we would respond to God's exalted position. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. David wrote, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. I will exalt, I will praise, I will extol God every day and forever and ever because of who He is. Because of who He is. These three synonyms, exalt, praise, and extol, simply refer to speaking up about the nature of God. One of the things that we've noticed, I think, in this little mini-series on worship from Psalms, is that worship is about speaking up. Worship isn't something that we do just quietly. Now, we can do worship quietly. I'm sure you do. I worship in my mind, in my spirit. I worship privately from time to time. You do as well. But we really don't understand worship if we fail to see that worship is also speaking up for God and about God. It's something that is vocal. It's something that is real. It's something that we live out in very real ways throughout our lives. I will exalt Him, I will praise Him, I will extol God, I will speak up for God because of who He is, and I will do that, David writes, every day. Every day. But think about that this week. That's quite a thing to say, isn't it? I will praise God every day. Which is saying, in other words, I will praise God regardless of the circumstances. I will praise God when things are going my way. I will praise God when the sun is shining and the wind is at my back. But I'll also praise God in the storms of life. I will praise God when the wind is working against me. I will praise God not because I want to praise him, but because he must be praised. Because the truth is, even David went through times, I'm sure, where maybe he didn't feel like praising God, because of the struggles and trials he had in life. Indeed, that's one of the things we see in the Psalms, is that honesty about the fact that sometimes I just don't feel like praising God. But then when I remember that true praise is not built on how I feel, but it's built on who God is, I can praise him, even in the difficult times, even in the hard times, even in the trying times, I can still praise him. If I can just share a personal testimony very quickly, that is something that I have tried to live out in my life. Praise God every day. Every day, regardless of what's going on, regardless of how you feel, praise God every day because of who he is. I will praise him, David wrote, every day and forever and ever. You know, when we're finally snatched from this world and taken into God's eternal presence, there will be lots of things we're going to leave behind. But there's one thing we're going to take with us, and it's our worship. What we are doing here this morning, worshiping God, that goes with us, right? We do that forever and ever and ever. It's an eternal practice because our God is eternally wondrous. Because of God's exalted position, I will praise him, I will speak up for him every day and forever and ever. Or consider how we would respond to God's great might and power. Look at verses 3 through 6. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another's. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Because I behold God's great power and might in my life and in the universe, I will extend his kingdom. I will extend his kingdom. We talked a bit about this a couple of weeks ago, that the response to worship is not something we keep to ourselves, but it's extending the worship of the kingdom of God far beyond his people and indeed into the universe. David said, I will commend his works to others. Did you commend God to someone this week? This past week? Did you commend him? If not, be thinking about that this coming week. Commend God to someone. Recommend him to someone. In a conversation, in a letter, in an email, just in a polite and gentle way, recommend God to someone. Commend his works. Commend his works, Paul said, David said, I will commend his works, and I will meditate on his wonderful works. To meditate means to think deeply on the nature of God and his works, considering how and why he works. To think deeply, and then to allow those truths to wash over us and into us, transforming us into people of worship. I will meditate, and then he says, I will proclaim, there it is again, I will speak up. When I know these things about God, I have to talk about them. When I know these things about God, I have to tell about them. When I know these things about God, I have to speak up for God. So because I behold God's great power and might, I will extend his kingdom to the universe. Or consider how we might respond this morning to God's nature. Verses 7 through 9. They celebrate, that is, your people, celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Just look down to verse 17. We'll tie that into this passage. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. Because of who God is, I will celebrate him. Because of who God is, I hope that you've seen this has been a recurring theme throughout this series, that worshiping God is not just about worshiping for what he does. Now, we certainly do worship him for what he does. But But more than that, we worship him because of who he is. Because of his nature. That's what Paul, that's what David is doing here. He's worshiping God, excuse me, because of who he is. He lists at least seven characteristics of God in these verses. God's goodness, God's righteousness, God's graciousness or benevolence, God's compassion, God's patience, God's love, God's faithfulness. This is who God is. It's obviously what he does, but it's also who he is. I will worship God because of who he is. But there's a particular word in that passage that stands out to me. He says, I will celebrate. I will celebrate him. I find myself in the last number of months using the word celebrate frequently to describe worship. I don't know if I'd ever done that before, but somehow it's kind of come into my vocabulary. We've come together to celebrate God. Ever think about celebrating God? It's just another way of expressing worship and praise. But celebrate has a special meaning, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, I got thinking about what exactly does it mean to celebrate? So naturally, I went to dictionary.com and looked it up. What does the word celebrate mean? It's very interesting to see that the word celebrate means, among other things, to commemorate. To commemorate, to mark it. We think the most commonly probably of celebrating our birthdays. When we celebrate our birthdays, we're commemorating something that happened, something pretty significant to us, right? We entered this world. Something that happened that's important to us, maybe hopefully important to others. I'd like to think important to God as well. We're commemorating something. And we do that year after year after year in our birthdays. When we come together to worship, we're commemorating. We're remembering who God is, what he is, what he does in our life and in our universe. But the dictionary.com goes on to say that to worship means to make known through widespread public notice. There it is again. Worship is public. Worship is something that makes noise. Worship gets out. Now we can celebrate privately, but we rarely ever think of celebration that way, right? Just you. When we think of celebration, we usually think of at least one other person, right? Celebration is a group activity. And generally, if we celebrate something, we tell other people about it, right? It's not usually something we do in a corner. So when we think about worship as celebration, it's something we do as a family here in this church and millions of Christians around the world. And it's something that we speak up about, that we tell others about. We are celebrating our great God. Because of who God is, I will celebrate. Or consider how we might respond to God's preeminence, verses 10 through 13. David goes on to sing, all your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all that he does. Because God is king, I will speak of him, so that all people may know that he is not just important, he is not just prominent, he is preeminent. Notice in those four verses, in the NIV at least, David has used the term kingdom three times. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Now what does he mean by the kingdom of God? It's a little different than what we were talking about earlier this year, when we talked about the kingdom of God as it was revealed in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not the idea of the kingdom that David is using here. When David's referring to the kingdom of God, he's referring to that universal kingdom. The fact that God is creator and God is sustainer of all things. He is over everything. This is what David is celebrating. That God is king not just of Israel, not just of his people. That God is king for us in the New Testament, not just of his church, but God is king of the universe because he created it and he sustains it day to day. And you well know that there are many in his universe who fail to recognize it. Some don't know it. We need to tell them. Others refuse to recognize it. But it doesn't change the fact that he is king of the universe. Because God is preeminent, I will speak of his kingdom. Or consider how we might respond to God's provision. In verses 14 through 16, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Because God is king of all, I will trust him to provide for my needs. Because God is king of all, I will trust him to provide for my needs. This is a beautiful picture, isn't it? David has been exulting in the fact that our God is all powerful, that our God is great. And then he goes on to say, at the same time, this all powerful, great, mighty God is tender and compassionate. He's willing to reach down to us in our time of need. And of course, we know that God most dramatically demonstrated this in his Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah, in his prophecy of the coming Messiah, who we know as Jesus, wrote this. Jesus would repeat it himself, of himself, in the synagogue later. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That's a description of the Almighty God. The God who created it all. The God who made it all. The God who is over all. He will not break a reed. He will not snuff out a wick. In other words, our God can be tender. He can be compassionate. He can be gentle. And he serves us and meets our needs by blessing us. What I see in that passage that God meets our physical needs. He talks about food. But he also meets our emotional needs, our spiritual needs, our psychological needs. He blesses us as we're bowed down by the burdens and the trials and tests of life. Because of God's grace, because he is king, I will trust him to provide for my needs. And then in verses 18 and 19, consider how we might respond to God's presence. David goes on to sing, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries and saves them. Because God is near, I will call out to him in prayer. The Creator, the King of the immeasurable universe is as near as our next call. You know, there's many in the world that scoff at such an idea. They laugh at us when we pray. Because they say, even if you do, even if there is an almighty God who somehow created it all, do you really think that he's interested in you? Do you really think he would be listening to you? But that's exactly what we believe, isn't it? Because it's exactly what he says. I'm listening to you. Call out to me. And you know that you've heard me many times talk about prayer. How God wants us to pray. How God has called us to pray. How prayer is an essential spiritual discipline for us to grow in our relationship with God. Prayer is important. But I think what these two verses show us is that above all, prayer is a recognition that we're always in God's presence. Prayer is a recognition that we are always in God's presence. Because of who God is, because he's near, I will call on him in prayer. And then finally, consider how we might respond to God's protection. In verses 20 and 21, David sings, the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name for my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. I don't need to tell you this morning that we live in a world of great fear and insecurity. We know it in our own lives. We see it all around us. We see it in society. We see it in the young and the old. We see it in all different facets of our communities. Fear and insecurity. And fear and insecurity rob us, don't they? They rob us of joy. They rob us of peace. And they steal the words of praise right out of our mouth when we're afraid. We can sing out in praise. This is what David wants us to see. We can sing out in praise when we're confident of God's eternal protection and care. One of the reasons we love the Psalms is because they're so real. And we know, if you know the story of David, that when he wrote this psalm and others, he was not writing some boring theological discussion about God. He was afraid. He knew, particularly in those days when you were a king, there were always people out to bring you down, right? He had lots of enemies, far away and up close. And so he had good reason to be afraid. He had good reason to be insecure. But he said, when I remember God's protection, even in the midst of uncertainty, and in the midst of the uncertain age in which he lived and which we live, when we remember God's protection, we praise Him. He's watching over you and me this morning. He's watching over us this morning. We walk under His care. True worship. Again, what do I mean by true worship? Worship that's built on truth. Sincere and genuine worship. What do I mean by that? Worship of God, not worship of worship. Talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Make sure that we're not worshiping worship, but we're worshiping God, right? That our whole goal is to meet with God in worship. It deeply impacts my daily life. It deeply impacts my eternal perspective. It deeply impacts my hope. That's why we need to worship. Every day we need to worship. Because it impacts us. It changes us. It strengthens us. It encourages us. It enables us to be the people that God wants us to be in this world. It enables us to be the kind of people that this world needs. People who can praise. Even in times of fear. Even in times of insecurity. We can praise because of who God is. Father, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, giving us a glimpse of your wonder. Father, we know it's just a small, small picture of all that you are. But Lord, even in that, we bow down, we praise you. We praise you with our mouths, we praise you with our hearts, we praise you with our lives. We praise you, not just because of what you've done, but because of who you are.